Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is one of the chapters where Paul is quite personal. Therefore, when you read the word "we" in this chapter, you must not think of it as ordinarily it would be Paul and the First Corinthians, but it's Paul as an apostle, as a preacher, and all preachers with him is the "we" in the chapter. You get later on in the chapter, you'll notice he distinguishes between "we" and "you." Keep that in mind as we read this. Paul is referring to himself and to his ministry in the Word. 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So far we read God's holy word. The basis of this and many other passages of God's Word is the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 6. Lord's Day 6. There the Catechism asks in question 16, why must he, this is the mediator and deliverer, why must he be very man and also perfectly righteous? And the answer, because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which hath sinned should likewise make satisfaction for sin. And one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he and one person be also very God? That he might, by the power of his Godhead, sustain in his human nature the burden of God's wrath, and might obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. Who then is that mediator who is, in one person, both very God and a real righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Whence knowest thou this? From the Holy Gospel, which God Himself first revealed in paradise, afterwards published by the patriarchs and prophets, and represented by the sacrifices and other ceremonies of the law, and lastly, has fulfilled it by His only begotten Son. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Days 5 and 6 together usher us into the second section, which explains our deliverance. They lead us in the search for a deliverer who will save us from sin, from our guilt, and from the punishment which is eternal death in hell. A mediator who will also reconcile us back to God so that we can enjoy fellowship and friendship with God Himself. Thus far we have seen that the mediator must come from God. The work of a mediator and deliverer is not something that any human being who's ever born into this world, any one of us, could ever do. And the mediator is not someone that we could produce, bring forth, to accomplish what needs to be done. Lord's Day 5 ended by giving the qualifications of the mediator. He must be one who is very man. He must be perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. In this Lord's Day, then, the Catechism will take up that answer and break it down into pieces and say, why must he be very man? Why must he be perfectly righteous? Why must he be also God? Then one question and answer that is devoted to this. Whence knowest thou this? How do you know about this mediator, Jesus Christ? And the answer is, out of the Holy Gospel, which God revealed beginning already in paradise. It's interesting that the Catechism brings that in at this point. Having discussed the qualifications of the mediator and reveal that it is Jesus Christ who is the only possibility, to add this question and answer about the gospel, about the revelation of Jesus Christ. But that is, if you think about it, an extremely important point. It's one thing to say, well, this is the kind of mediator that we need, but how do you know that he is this? How do you know that he can accomplish and does accomplish everything that needs to be accomplished? And then we realize everything depends on the truthfulness of the Bible. How do you know all these things? How can you go on day by day really experiencing that salvation is accomplished? How can you have any assurance of eternal life? And the answer is because of the Bible. Because the gospel has revealed these things so clearly to us. Today I want to spend more time, actually as much time, on the Bible and the gospel that God gives, as well as on the qualifications that the mediator must have. There is a close connection between Christ as mediator, the revelation of God, and the Bible. Close connection is due to what the Bible is, namely that the Bible is the written record of what God revealed. Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. As we read in this chapter, He is the image of God. You look at Christ, you look at God. The Bible is the written record of what God revealed about Himself in Jesus Christ. It's the written record of that. In addition, the Bible is given to reveal God to His people, to give them a saving knowledge of God. I'm going to go to the next Lord's Day next week, the Lord willing, where we look at faith. And one of the ingredients of faith essential to it is knowledge, a saving knowledge of God. That knowledge is something that's given to us through Jesus Christ. He's the Savior, but the Bible gives us the saving knowledge of God. The saving knowledge of God. This is what God Himself said. Paul writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, rather 2 Timothy chapter 3, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. The Scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in which is in Jesus Christ. Jesus on the one hand, the Bible on the other hand. Jesus is the revelation of God. The Bible is the written record of the revelation by which we know everything that we have to know about Jesus and about salvation in Him. So this morning we examine this Lord's Day from those two points of view and look at the close parallel between Christ and the Word of God, taking as the theme the Mediator and the Word, both from God. The Mediator and the Word of God, they are gifts, both of them, from God. Well, notice in the first place the divine origin of both, the divine content of both, and the divine power of both. As we look at the divine origin, there are four points of comparison that I want to make between Christ on the one hand and the Word of God, the written Word, the Bible, on the other hand. If there ever was a time when I wish I had a chalkboard and I could write, this is it, to keep it straight before you, I'll try to repeat that enough so that you can keep it straight. Four points of comparison between Christ and the Bible. They are both, first of all, divinely planned. Divinely planned. In the first place, as far as Jesus is concerned, God eternally determined to send Jesus. He eternally was in the plan of God. Christ is, in fact, the heart of the eternal plan of God. Because God had as His eternal purpose to glorify Himself. He would glorify Himself as a covenant God. And in order to do that, He would reveal His covenant life in and through Jesus Christ. Jesus, the revelation of God, He is. You remember when Jesus, the night before He was betrayed and crucified, that He was telling His disciples He had to leave them in John chapter 14, and Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. He's the revelation of God. This is what God determined to do, reveal Himself through His Son. And so also, as we read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God shines forth in the very face of Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of God. And He's also the mediator of the covenant. God's revelation is the mediator of the covenant. So plainly was Jesus the heart of God's plan that Colossians 1 says that all things were made by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. Everything that ever was made for Him. He's the very core of the plan of God, and everything else has meaning only in Him. Eternally, God planned to send Jesus Christ to reveal God's glory. To accomplish all this, God determined the very line of Jesus Christ, the line that would bring forth Jesus Christ. From Adam to Noah, through David, and finally to Mary. God planned every person that would be part of the line of Jesus Christ that would bring forth His human flesh, including even such people as Ruth and Rahab. God ordained all the events of history, both of world history and church history, so that it would come down to this, that His Son would be born in the flesh in Bethlehem, that His Son would live in the earth, that His Son would die on a hill outside of Jerusalem. The whole history of the world is controlled by that, God determining to send His Son, Jesus Christ. All that so that His Son would come forth in the flesh, perfect man, yet very God. The same thing can be said of the Word of God. It also was divinely planned. God planned eternally to give to His people this written revelation of Himself, the Bible. God planned this. He planned all the writers that would be part of this. He planned them from all eternity, determining the particular gifts He would give them, determining the particular circumstances of life and their very personality. God determined that. David and Moses and Jeremiah and Mark, all of them, God determined which men would write His Word. Determined the circumstances of their life that prepared them for that. Moses, God said, will write the first 5 books of the Bible. Moses would be a special child, very brilliant little child, who would be raised in the fear of the Lord for just a few years before he would be taken off into Pharaoh's house and trained there. And then sent off into Midian to take care of sheep for 40 years. And then become the leader of Israel, all to prepare him to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. God prepared him. God took a David. God made David the way He wanted him to be, one of the writers of the Holy Scriptures. Made him to be a shepherd. Made him to be the one who would stand there fearless against the giant Goliath. Made him to be hunted by Saul. Made him to be king in Israel so that he could write, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And Jehovah is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" David could write that out of his own experience. God prepared fishermen like Peter and John to write the Gospels and other works in the New Testament. God prepared Paul with that vigorous Phariseistic training, the training of the Pharisees. Made him to be a persecutor of the Church of God. Made him to be a missionary so that he could write so many beautiful letters to the churches that he knew and knew their troubles and their experiences. Every one of those men, eternally planned by God, eternally fashioned by God to be a writer in the Holy Scriptures. God eternally planned the book 66 books of the Bible, God eternally said, will be in my Word. There will be books of history like Genesis and Exodus and Acts. There will be books of poetry like the Psalms and Ecclesiastes. There will be books that are prophecies like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Revelation. And there will be books that are letters, epistles to churches and to individual saints. This will be my inspired record of what a God I am. A perfect book, even though written by many different men over almost 2,000 years of time. This is the book God divinely planned. He planned to send Jesus Christ. He planned to give us the Bible. That in the first place, divinely planned. Second point of comparison between Christ and the Bible is this. Both are divinely revealed. Divinely revealed. God revealed Jesus Christ, first of all. First in paradise, after the fall, God came to Adam and Eve with the promise, I will give the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. He revealed that in paradise already. Afterwards, He published it through the patriarchs. He came to Abraham and talked to him and said to him, in thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. That seed with whom I establish my covenant, my own seed of the woman. He spoke through Isaac and through Jacob, and Jacob would prophesy of Shiloh, who would come forth out of Judah. He spake through David and described some of the sufferings that the Messiah would have, God revealing this through the prophets. He spoke through Isaiah, who said unto us, a child is born, unto us a son is given. God revealing the coming of the Messiah through the Old Testament. He revealed, and the Catechism points out, through the sacrifices and the feasts. The high priest, himself a type of Jesus, and then the lamb that he would bring, another type. And the Passover and its lamb, and all of the feasts and ceremonies pointing ahead to Jesus Christ who was coming. God divinely revealing His Son. Then the tabernacle itself, not to mention the types of the kings and the prophets and all of the life of Israel pointing ahead to the Messiah. God was revealing the Christ. God also reveals Himself right here. This is His revelation, the Holy Scriptures. God spoke. God spoke revealing Himself, exactly telling men what to write as He inspired them. The heart of the Bible is Christ Himself. But the Bible would include everything that we would have to know about God and about His work. The Spirit came to these writers by many different means. He would give them information sometimes by having it passed down. No doubt Moses could write much of what he did because he had been taught it by his parents as they told him the history that they had been taught. Sometimes God came with direct revelations, visions, and dreams. Sometimes He would come to the prophet through the Spirit and say, write this down, word for word, what I have to say to you. Whatever it is, God spoke. It's His Word. I just happened to be paging through the Catechism and noticed Lord's Day 27, and how this is the way the Catechism assumes that the Bible is the Word of God. Notice question and answer 73. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins? Why does the Holy Ghost do that? Where does the Holy Ghost do that? In Titus. In Paul's letter to Titus. That's where the Holy Ghost calls it that. And then the answer, God speaks thus. That's the way the confessions look at the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It isn't the Word of man. It's God's Word. So that's secondly. We're saying that God eternally planned Christ and He planned the Holy Scriptures. God revealed Jesus Christ and He reveals the content of the Word. And then third, the third comparison is that they are both by the Holy Spirit. The Mediator is conceived by the Spirit. The Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, conceived Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. God did so directly. God did so powerfully. Without any work of men, no man could possibly do what the Spirit did. No man could even imagine to do something like that, nor would he desire it. Clearly, the Mediator is from God, the direct work of the Holy Spirit. Only in this way, in this miracle, could the human nature be taken from Mary that would not have the guilt of Adam, that would not have the pollution of Adam, because God is the Father. And only in this way could Jesus be very really man and very perfectly righteous. He had to be both, as well as to be God, only because of the work of the Holy Spirit conceiving Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary. But the Scriptures are also the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit is God, the Word rather is God breathed. God breathed. And it's exactly the work of the Spirit, as is evident from 2 Peter, chapter 1, the end of 2 Peter, chapter 1, where we read this. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, that is, no prophecy is any man's private opinion. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. A little bit ago I said God chose the men who would be the writers. And God planned what kind of men they would be and gave them the experiences of life. They were thinking, willing men as they took out their writing utensil and began to write. But what they wrote were the words that God wanted them to write. The very words that God wanted written down. That's what they wrote. That's a miracle. This is organic inspiration. That they lived and were ordinary men from a certain point of view. Holy men, yes, but they lived and they thought and they wrote down what came through their own mind. And yet the words that they had on paper when it was all said and done was the Word of God. This is the miracle. The miracle of the Incarnation is that within the womb of the Virgin Mary, God is united to human flesh. The miracle of the Word of God is that God caused His Word to be written down in human language. It's a miracle. There's not another book like it. Not another book in all the world that ever has been written like this one. The work of the Holy Spirit. So it's not man's Word and God's Word. It's God's Word. It's not man's response to God's Word as if God said, well, Here's some things to think about. This is what I'm telling you. And now Paul would respond to that and put some things down. No, it's not that. It's God's Word written down. I say again, a miracle. Divinely planned. Divinely revealed. Brought about by the Spirit. And then the fourth comparison. Divinely preserved. When you look at Jesus Christ, God's eternal determination to send Jesus Christ, His line was preserved throughout history. It's a line that Satan raged against. Revelation 12 gives us the vision of that horrible red dragon ready to pounce on the seed of the woman that would be born out of the church. He attacked the church, Israel, to try to destroy Israel so that the Christ could not be born. He attacked the very line as he watched and listened to where the seed would come from the line of David. He attacked the line. He caused wicked Athaliah to kill all her grandchildren except the one that God saved, through whom the line of David would be preserved. That was the dragon attacking the very line out of which Christ would come. God preserved that line. It never failed, all the way down till it was just a virgin. God preserved that line perfectly. God also preserved His Word. He caused the books of the Bible to be written in due time, and then He preserved them for us. Painstaking care. The Old Testament, Israel copied the books of the Bible with such astounding care that if there was even one mistake made, it would be thrown away. The Word of God was preserved letter by letter. And when it wore out, they would destroy that copy and be sure they had a new copy that was without any mistakes. In the New Testament, God caused His Word to be written, the letters and the epistle and the Gospels, and He gave the church the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to be able to separate between the inspired books and those that were ordinary books written by good theologians. He caused them to be able to understand the difference between that which was truly the Word of God and that which was a forgery. And so the Word of God is preserved. 66 books of the Bible preserved by God. Preserved against the attacks of Satan. Satan recognized the extreme importance of the Bible, how it contained the revelation of God, how it set forth Jesus Christ and the only hope of salvation, the rule of the walk of life, and he sought to destroy it. From the wicked King Jehoiakim, who took the prophecy of Jeremiah and threw it into the fire one page at a time, to the Roman Catholic Church that burned the Bible every chance it got, to the wicked men today who try to discount the Bible and make it to be just an ordinary history book or an ordinary poetry book, a book that has all sorts of errors in it, that we can find the Word of God there, but surely it is not itself the Word of God. God puts to naught all those attacks so that the church today can say this is the Word of God. Infallible. Without error, God's own revelation of Himself in the face of Jesus Christ. Eternally, divinely planned, God and the Word, Jesus Christ, rather, the Mediator and the Bible, revealed by God Himself, brought about through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, and preserved by God, both the Mediator and the written record, the Bible. That in the first place. Those four comparisons under simply that first point, the divine origin. Secondly, the divine content. The mediator is very God. He is called that in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And then it goes on in that same chapter to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the eternal Word. God made sure we understood that in one of the later books of the Bible, 1 John chapter 5 is probably the strongest verse of all. 1 John 5, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, that is, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This one is the true God and eternal life. There can be no doubt about it. He has all the power that only God can have. He demonstrated that, the power to forgive sins. Remember how He forgave the sins of the paralytic and the Pharisees complained, who can forgive sins except for God? And He said, well, what's easier for me to say that or to say, take up your cot and walk? And He said, then go ahead, take up your cot and walk. Proving that He had the power to forgive sins. Only God has that. He has the power to create. That's the Word of God. He created all things. He has the virtues, the attributes of God. He is almighty, says the Bible. He is eternal. He is all-knowing. Only God has these attributes. He is very God. But He is also in human flesh, very really, a man. He has a real human soul. He has a real human body. He has everything that we have except no sin. That's what our Lord has. He is given that by the miracle of the incarnation within the womb of the Virgin Mary, by that powerful miracle, uncorrupted, as we said, by any of the guilt of his father Adam, because Adam was not his father, but God was. Very God in human flesh. And therefore, everything that a Savior must be to accomplish our salvation. He is one with us. Very really human. Therefore, He can stand in our place. God would not pour out His wrath on a different kind of creature, but only on one who is very much like us. Jesus was and is one with us. Only He could take our guilt. Only He could bear our punishment. Only He could make a perfect satisfaction of the justice of God. Remember, He had to make us satisfaction and He had to become our substitute. And Jesus could do that because He is very man. He therefore could, as our representative, earn a righteousness which could be imputed to us. And we are righteous in Him. But being very God, united by that miracle of the incarnation. Notice the Catechism says, in one person. The person is the divine second person of the Trinity, united to that human flesh, and because there is that close, intimate connection, the human nature could be sustained by the divine. As that dreadful wrath is poured out upon Him, as that eternal wrath is compressed into His lifetime on this earth, and especially into those 3 hours of darkness on the cross, the divine could sustain the human so that the human could bear the wrath and not be disintegrated. Very God, very man. So the Scriptures. They are the Word of God in human language. As we have seen, not man's word. Human language, but God's Word, and thus infallible. God's Word about Himself, telling us His glory, telling us His power, His eternal, omnipotent power that He has, revealing His great works of creating all things, revealing His work of upholding and sustaining all things, revealing His work of governing the whole history of this world and our lives besides. But above all, the Scriptures reveal the Gospel, the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ, the heart of which is the cross. Christ and His cross stand at the center of every passage of Scripture. Because the purpose is, remember, to reveal the glory of our God in the face of Jesus Christ. Christ crucified and risen again, exalted to the right hand of God. In the Old Testament, God did that by virtue of types and shadows pointing ahead. In the New Testament, we see the reality set forth clearly in the Scriptures. The Bible is God's letter to us, to the elect that He loves. This is my revelation to you. Where He tells of His mighty work of sending a Savior, of a Savior who died for your sins, who atoned for those sins, who delivers you from death, and who is coming again to judge the living and the dead. God spoke through human language in a way that we can understand. Did you ever consider what a miracle that is? God spoke in our language in a way we can understand. There are some hard passages of Scripture. No question about it. Peter writes of that. There are some things hard to be understood. But as a whole, the Bible is written in such a way that we can understand what God has to say to us. He tells us about Himself. The Bible then is part of God's saving work. Without this, we would not know God. Without this, we could not be saved. God's Word, that important. And therefore it has power. It has power. Divine power. So does Christ. Certainly Christ has power. He has the power to save. And the Catechism quotes 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, in question 18, when it asks, who then is that mediator who is in one person both very God and real righteous man? And the answer, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then now quoting 1 Corinthians 1, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Let's look at that for a moment to see what is this Jesus Christ to us. He is the power of God who is unto us all those four things. Christ is, of course, the wisdom of God even apart from us. He's the wisdom of God. Proverbs chapter 8, if you read that, you'll see wisdom personified there. And one of the things it says about wisdom is that he is in the bosom of God eternally and he delights to be among men. That's the Son. That's Jesus. He is the wisdom of God. He is the wisdom of God in that in the counsel of God, Everything fits together because the cross is there. Without Christ and the cross, none of history makes sense. Nothing fits together. He's the wisdom of God. Everything comes together. The glory of God is revealed, and that's what wisdom is, of course, the ability to direct everything in such a way that it comes to a head and shows forth the glory of God. Jesus Christ is that wisdom. Everything comes together in Him and shows forth God's glory. He becomes wisdom to us. Jesus Christ enters into our hearts by His Spirit. He instructs us in the truth of God's Word. He gives us spiritual wisdom. We become wise in Jesus Christ because He directs our hearts and our minds in such a way that we are able to see the glory of God and to pursue the glory of God and to direct our lives in such a way that we seek the glory of God. He is to us wisdom. It's a power that changes us and makes us to be wise. Secondly, He is to us righteousness. That's obvious. He is to us righteousness because He atoned for our sins. And in the perfect obedience that He gave to God, He earned a righteousness so that our sins are now covered. The guilt is gone, but His righteousness is imputed to us. We are righteous before God. We are justified in the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins are gone. We are righteous. He is our righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. He's wisdom. He's righteousness. He is sanctification. He is sanctification again because His Spirit comes to us, the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit in us begins with regeneration when He takes that totally dead, vile sinner and He puts life there. He puts a holy life there. He puts a life which is Christ's own life in our hearts. That life which is from above, which is holy and undefiled. That's where sanctification begins. But throughout all our life, the Holy Spirit is sanctifying, making us to hate sin, making us to flee from our sins, making us to love righteousness and obedience, and to strive after holiness. It's a power, you understand. Jesus Christ is to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification because the fourth thing, because He is our redemption. Everything depends on that. Because He redeemed us, body and soul, with His own precious blood. Because He's Jesus. And He did exactly what the angel told Joseph He would do. He would save His people from their sins. That's what He came to do. Because He's Christ, the Anointed One, eternally determined by God to be the prophet, priest, and king who would accomplish the salvation of His people, He redeemed us. Because He's Lord. Our Lord, Jesus Christ, who owns us because He purchased us with His own precious blood. His redemption means He has the power to save us. And He does. It isn't enough for God merely to tell us about Jesus. Jesus becomes the power, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, because He redeemed us. That's divine power. The Word also has divine power. The Scripture itself, we saw in 2 Timothy 3, has the power to make us wise unto salvation. The Bible does. But it is particularly the preaching of the Word that God uses as a power unto salvation. Preaching the Word means you preach Christ. You preach Christ crucified and risen and exalted. That's what you have to preach. That's what the Bible is. That's the Word of God. Not man-centered preaching that makes us all feel good when we go home. There's nothing to that. There's no power there. It's the power of the cross. It's the power of sanctification through the blood of Christ. That preaching saves. The Holy Spirit gives faith through the preaching of the gospel. As the Word is set forth before us, the Holy Spirit works faith that we take hold of that truth, that we embrace that truth. We're strengthened week by week. As we believe in the Word, we are believing in Jesus Christ. And as we believe in Jesus Christ, we believe in the God whom He reveals. The preaching is a power. It's also a negative power. It's the power of death. It's a savor of life unto life. It's a savor of death unto death. It hardens. It drives away. It destroys the wicked. It does. Because they are driven away from the Word. They are hardened in their sin. And they perish. Do we all understand then this morning the importance of the Bible? The importance of what kind of a gift this is and how important it is for us to know God, to know His Son Jesus Christ. How important it is for us to open it up every single day, read it, meditate on it, think on the glorious works of God. Behold the glory of God set forth in the face of Jesus Christ, this precious Word and the gospel that it contains. This is how we know Christ. This is how we know God. This is how we have eternal life. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Son, Jesus Christ, in whom we have life. We thank Thee too for Thy Word, that glorious revelation of Thyself in the face of Jesus Christ, by which we know Thee and know Thy will for us, know the promises that hold us up in trouble and sorrow, and know the eternal life that awaits us. What a precious gift. Drive us back to the Word, O God. We are prone to think on earthly things and to set our hearts on these things and not to respect, not to show the great love and appreciation that we must for Thy Word. Lord, preserve us in Thy Holy Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray.